sit down now.
Right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So not sure. Great. Okay. So we'll be preaching out of the series, the Jesus-centered lifestyle, and carrying on from where Jenny left off. Jenny did a fantastic preach last week around Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets. And this week, we're going to be preaching out of Matthew 5. We'll carry on Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. And just as a quick recap, in summary, we can see that the law is there to show us our sin, that actually we... the law is the law referred to as the old prophets is from the book of Moses and all the rest was never actually something that we were able to keep, but just highlighted where there were issues and our need of the Savior of Jesus. And Jesus then goes on to say that I am actually the fulfillment of the law. And in fact, Jesus gives two commandments that actually summarize the old law, and he says that is to love the Lord your God. And with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind. When he's being asked, actually in Matthew 26, 22, which is further on in the same chapter, verses 36 to 40, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And you can see that the Jesus is actually saying, and we've seen it throughout the entire series that we've been through so far, that actually it's about relationship, it's about the heart, it's not what so much what you do, but the reason why you're doing things. And so this is just almost an extension of that. So Jesus now, having set that scene and saying, I am the fulfillment of the law, he goes and picks one of these issues and challenges that we're probably faced with quite often. And my prayer this morning is that actually when we are faced with this issue, we'll walk out of here knowing how to handle it a little better, some practical application, but actually we'll understand the true reason or the true ability to handle the situation that we're going to see. So I've got a little bit of an introduction. Of an example or an illustration, which we'll get to, but in essence, I'd also just like to say that this what Jesus gave us, that saying that love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor, all society hinge off these two things as well. Mm-hmm. There's a little equation which I came up with, saying that actually, as soon as we see a breakdown in loving our neighbor, we see disrespect. And all of a sudden, that leads into starts off very small, and it leads into things where you end up with full on lawlessness. So the inverse of that is without love, it cannot just be love your neighbor. There needs to be in tandem trust and things. Love your God, love your neighbor, is equals to society, to a group of people who are working together. And one of the things that I think detail how well this is working for me, at least, is traffic. You drive a bit. You're driving down the road. No one knows each other. There's no senior member who someone can report you to, and you know what I mean. There's no way of really identifying each other unless there's a particular incident. So you'll find people will probably treat each other as they want to, and so this is quite a good indicator. We're going to see that example. So here's a scene from a movie. From Anger Management, let me quickly explain before we go there. Okay. Let me quickly explain. You pause the jazz, great. This gets sound. You may need a lot of sound. So just what happens until this scene. The movie about is Anger Management. The issue here is Ben Stiller, who's... Adam Sandler. who's... Thank you. who's has got a psychiatrist who's trying to help him deal with his anger. And here's an example of how that might be done.
Now,
What exactly was that all about, Dave?
What?
You just ran through a red light. Are you trying to get us both killed?
Well, I'm a little flustered right now. I have to be to work in 8 minutes.
What are you doing?
I need you to unfluster.
My boss is gonna go nuts on me if we're late, so please.
We will proceed when you are centered.
I'm centered. Come on, there's 10,000 people behind us. Let's go, crazy man!
What is that? Is that good?
We're going to sing a song.
No, I don't want to sing a song. I gotta go.
Oh, here we go. The magic of Leonard Bernstein and Stephen Sondheim's West Side Story.
I feel pretty.
Let's get this thing moving. What the hell's your problem?
Shut your pie hole. We're working here.
Oh, sorry.
Bum, bum, bum. Bum, bum, bum. Bum, bum.
I feel pretty, oh so pretty. I feel pretty and witty and gay. And I pity any girl who isn't me today.
La 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 la.
I feel charming, oh so charming. It's a running, how charming I feel.
Move your ass, Jim!
And so pretty that I hardly can believe I'm real.
La 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 la.
See that pretty girl in the mirror there.
What mirror where?
Who could that attractive girl be?
Who, which one, where, hum?
Such a pretty face, such a pretty face, such a pretty face, such a pretty face. Yes. I feel stunning.
You feel stunning.
And entrancing.
And entrancing.
You like running and dancing
for joy. For I love.
There we go. So there's a very good example of just how easily we can get flustered, and we end up taking those out. As that perfect example is, just get flustered. Something happens. We're under pressure. We're busy driving somewhere, and immediately we begin to treat others maybe less as we should. So probably in this example, I wouldn't think as yourself as being the two in the car having that little moment, but think as yourself as the people driving by. What would you say? Would you hoot? Would you be the one who went and said, yeah, you know, how would you treat that? So here, the title of my preach this morning is How to Deal with Toxic Anger. And actually, that example that we see is actually quite a common problem. In fact, the psychiatrists have given it a name. It's called IED, which is Intermittent Explosive Disorder, and what the Bible would call fits of rage. And it affects about 7% of the Americans, specifically related to traffic. In fact, that's an approximately 16 million people. And the result of that is quite actually shocking. 1,500 people a year are either injured or killed due to road rage. That's quite a shocking number of people who have broken society's boundaries and actually committed some crime of intent of injuring somebody else. Based on why? Because they cut them off. They maybe treated them as they shouldn't have. And it turns out that these things are triggers more than anything else. They're not the reason why it actually happened. And in fact, the article says that, and I found this incredibly shocking, was um, Let me just quickly find it. There we go. The so-called reasons for the disputes are actually triggers, while the event that sparks the incident may be trivial. In every case, in every single case, there exists some kind of anger, hostility. Some kind of reservoir of anger, hostility, and frustration. And we can see that these things build up. How these little things that irritate us, they all get stored in some sort of reservoir. And it's at that particular point that we need to realize that those things aren't dealt with properly. In that example, they sang a song. They didn't actually deal with what the real issue is. So let's read in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, NASB. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offerings at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and come. And then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are on the way with him, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. So Jesus is giving a comparison, and he's giving us an illustration of this anger, of what it means to be anger. And the first thing is there are three different levels of court mentioned here. Some translations don't make this distinguish the difference, but in the NASB they do. And so what they're saying in murder and anger, if you're angry and murder, they both go to court. But if you say you empty head, it says go to the high courts. And like in our days, we have your local court, which handles small claims court. Then you have the high court. Then you have the Supreme Court. And so here what Jesus is saying is you've got the court, you've got the high court, and you've got the final court, which is the judgment in hell. And he's saying there's almost an inverse of significance. We're saying if you say you fool to somebody, then you're liable for going to hell. And that's quite an interesting thing, because it asks the question then, well, let me ask you the question. When last did you say, you fool, or we're angry with somebody? Today? Depends who drove the furthest, I guess. I think Lavia is at risk. That's potentially true. But it's something that happens so easily. It's something that just comes upon us. We just become upset and angry, and then how do we handle those things? How do we respond? Maybe let's look at further at an example. Think of a father and a son, for example, or a father and a child. And the father's under pressure, trying to get something done, bus, whatever, working, blah, blah, blah. The child, oh, dad, 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 dad. Stop. That's enough. Whatever. Say something. And immediately has said something, or even worse, foolish child. You know, there's an outbreak. It's an outburst. And it somehow, if you think of a volcano, it builds up, and it bursts out the side, and somebody gets hurt. How often do we go, I didn't mean that. I was angry at the time. I didn't mean to say what I said, which damaged the relationship. Yeah. How many divorces? How many relationships? How many people then go on to justify the damage they have caused based off reacting in anger? So we can see that anger has severe repercussions if it's not dealt with well, if it's not handled well. I guess the other question is it okay to be angry? And if you think of anger, it's something that it's not a choice. People will say, I didn't choose to be angry, just these things happened. So a certain combination of things happened, and I was angry. But I would say, one of the things we need to do in those circumstances is check. So make sure that you understand the reason why you're angry. So unchecked, unchallenged anger is dangerous. That is where we react, and that is where we can actually cause damage, and that is where we are sinning. As the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. And that's very important to remember. If you look at Galatians verses 5, or chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, and this is the second time he's warning them. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. There were five things which I would relate to having anger or association to anger, to being angry with the brother. Fits of rage is clearly the explosion that we were referring to earlier. There are serious consequences for unchecked and unchallenged anger. The example that we're given, if we go to Genesis 4 and look at verses 4 to 7, I'll just give a bit of a summary. Up until that point, it's referring to Cain and Abel, which I'm sure we all know well. So Cain and Abel decide to offer God a sacrifice, and Cain is a farmer, as you could put it that way. He works the field, produce, and Abel is he's more of a shepherd, where he's looking after sheep and flocks and things. And Cain brings his offering, and Abel brings theirs, and they sacrifice and make an offering to God. And it says that God accepted, in verse 4, which we're not going to read, but it says God accepted Abel's but not Cain's. And Cain gets upset. He gets angry. There's a little bit of bitterness and jealousy that happens. Why did that not happen? And here God then approaches, and this is key. This is one of the key little moments, when I say key little moments, key moment is God comes to Cain in verse 6 and says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. But you must master it. I believe God's given us all the ability to master anger in particular. He's given us the ability to be self-controlled. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. You have the Spirit. If you've received Christ today, you have the Spirit, and you can master these things. And here there's a decision point, there's this checkpoint that God comes up to Cain, and he says, you must master it. That is something we all need to learn. We need to learn how to master our emotions, how to master in particular anger. When we get flustered, we need to know what to do. The shocking result of that is, as we well know, Cain went out and premeditated murder. The very first murder was when Cain did not master. Yeah. He did not handle that sin. Yeah. There was a mechanism. God gave him the ability. He did not master it. Mm. And he went out and he murdered Abel. Cold-blooded murder. And in verse 16, when sharing his Malcolm, they said it's the saddest verse in the Bible, where Cain left the presence of God as a vagabond. And just think of the lost opportunity, the lost time with God. There was so much that God would have given, and so much, there's so much relationship, there was so much promise, so much goodness, but he lost it all because he did not master his anger. Yeah. And he reacted badly. So we can see how often that can happen with the examples given in that article. We're saying how one of the incidents just recorded, one of those 1,500 incidents a year, somebody premeditated, went out and was so flustered, and anger blinds us. It blinds us to see only this thing, and the only solution is to resolve it. Yeah. Smash it into the ground is usually the first thing, and that can be a person. That can actually be a person. And somebody was murdered in front of their children, beaten to death in front of their children. And that is a result of anger. And what happened? He was punished and he was sent to prison. Think of all the goodness that he was removed from the presence of his family. Did he intend on doing that? Was that his intent? It was unchecked, unchallenged, unhandled, undealt with, toxic anger. It is deadly. Normally, anger is a sign of a problem. It's like the fire alarm that you have in your kitchen, and the toaster's burning, and the fire alarm goes off. What do? Do you smash the fire alarm and go, "You silly fire alarm"? No. We need to deal with the issue. The issue is these things begin to burn in our lives, and they begin to smolder and take over, and eventually it's the smallest of little thing that we end up going and destroying the fire alarm, or the one little thing that, you know, the last little trigger gets destroyed. But it's because we haven't dealt with these things along the way. We've got a reservoir of anger and frustration. Good. For me personally, and for you, I believe, who gets upset or angry when they're under pressure? When you've got a real deadline and your boss says, "Give this to me by 12 o'clock and it's 10:02, mm-hmm. and someone says, "Would you mind if I just quickly..." or you know what, the browser doesn't work or the mouse doesn't move. In fact, I've heard of incidents where laptops and computers get thrown out the screen. And I've actually seen video footage of somebody, of clearly it didn't work, and they caught this guy smashing his PC, his laptop, all of his equipment. He took out his fits of rage, his frustration. That wasn't the issue. The issue isn't related to the screen. The screen was working fine. The keyboard was working fine. The issue was elsewhere. It was the fact that, and it's often our own fault. How often when driving to work, we're late. Why are we late? Because we stayed up late the last night before. It's a consequence of something else. Anger highlights that there's something wrong along the way, not there's something wrong right there and then. It's not the person who decides to pull the handbrake and cause a backup for, I don't know how many miles that must have caused an issue. You're on a bridge. That is, and you can see the frustration. And that is a real problem in our day and age. You can watch it. Come driving with me and I can show you. I'll show you how to cause frustration. Just kidding. Yeah. So what is the cure for toxic anger? So how did Jesus deal with it? How do you deal with pressure? How do you deal with injustice? Take injustice, for example. There is a severe amount of injustice happening right now, particularly in the Asia or the North Africa Arab thing that's going on. There's a severe amount of injustice happening. Does that frustrate you when you hear of people being killed for no reason at all? For no reason at all. How did God handle his pressure, his injustice? So let's take a look at this example. Jesus predicted his death three times in Matthew. This is three times in Matthew alone, in chapters 16, 17, and 20. Jesus knew that he was going to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to die. That's a significant amount of pressure. So much so that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke records that he sweated blood. There's actually a title for that, so it's a real condition. It's called hemotihidrosis, and it's a rare condition where your adrenaline is 20 times the amount of the average person, which I think is a lot. So much so that you end up sweating blood. And it's Leonardo da Vinci records that a soldier was sweating blood pre-going into battle. I suspect he thought he was going to die. In fact, I think he knew he was going to. He was probably one of the guys in the front. And he saw those big swords and was like, I'm actually going to die. And he knew it. Jesus had the same thing. He knew that he was going to die. Jesus knew he was going to die a vicious, scornful, barbaric, so barbaric that the Romans stopped doing it. They were like, this is too cruel. Jesus knew he was going to suffer that. In fact, he also knew that he was going to be the savior of the world, that he had a greater task as well. And that was to remove the sins of everybody and actually to go into Hades and take the captives out. Yeah. There were some great, massive tasks, and I don't think they were that easy. I think Jesus had to do a lot. He sacrificed a lot, and he did a lot, but he conquered. He gave us victory, and that's why we can sing these songs this morning. It was fantastic worship because it was about Jesus and the fact that he saved us. Yeah. It was so, it tied into this particular thing. And Jesus endured the cross so that we could be saved. He endured the punishment, the scorn. And if you read the account in John, if you read the account in the Bible, he never lashed out. There was never once the explosion out the side. That's right. There was never once the accusation, you liars. There was never did he lash out at the injustice that was taking place. There's a clear account of exactly what happened. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, He, which is God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus was pure and innocent. This is the injustice. He who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. And we know that there was that period in the cross where it all went dark. And that was when Jesus dealt with that sin. To be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God. How do we receive this? That is grace. We receive it in Romans 10, verse 10. It says, For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we believe that Jesus did this for us. And we confess it. And thus we become saved. And that is grace, that free transaction that 2,000 years ago Jesus dealt with all of our sins. Every time we've been angry, every time we've had issues with anger, and every time we said the wrong thing, we may have even said, you fool, to the very people we love. Or you, whatever. We've labeled them. Jesus has forgiven those things. Why is salvation so important? Unless you understand the forgiveness you have received, you cannot live a forgiving life. You will not be forgiving. We need to recognize the punishment that was due to us. We deserved to be on the cross. We deserved our thoughts, our minds. We were not pure. We were not innocent. But we deserve the punishment that he did not deserve that. We deserve that. And he gave that freely. He forgave us of all that. And we didn't have to go through it. Mm-hmm. We need to understand grace and mercy. And grace, grace is the fact that Jesus chose us whilst we were enemies. He died for us. Mm-hmm. And we can enter into the kingdom. That's wonderful. In fact, so much so that he even equips us to deal with anger. And this is what I was referring to earlier. So if we read the whole scripture in 2 Corinthians, up until that verse from 16 to 20, it says, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And the flesh is your natural desires. According to the flesh we regard no one according to their old ways, as we heard earlier in Galatians, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, they thought he was a man, we regard him thus no longer, because they knew that when he died and rose again, he was not man. He was the Son of God. They knew that he had accomplished everything he said he was going to. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And it carries on saying, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is a wonderful, wonderful scripture. He's saying we are new creations. Whenever anger and frustration and things come our way, we actually knowing that Jesus has given us the ability to handle those things better. As it says in Luke, chapter 7, verse 47 to 48, speaking about forgiveness of sin, and saying, therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And said to her, your sins are forgiven. Knowing how wrong we are individually, and knowing that God has forgiven us of so much, he was so graceful to us, we are then able to love so much and therefore forgive others. And that is why the cross is so pivotal to us being able to live and deal with anger and deal with frustration. Because you know what? People are going to wrong us.
Yeah.
Injustice.
Yeah.
Against us, against our right, undeservedly. And we're going to, how does God want us to respond? And that's where we are new creations. We can actually forgive and let go. And that is where the challenge comes in. So some practical points, how to forgive. So how do we practically then deal with that? When somebody has wronged us, or whenever, I think number one, there's something called blinding anger. I'm not prone to that too much. I've only had it maybe once or twice. Ironically, it was with Andrea, surprisingly. And it was the day before we were getting married. We're getting married the very next day. And I think she can hear it in the. She'll run out if I'm saying anything wrong. But it's not a very proud moment for myself. But there was something, and I can't remember what it was. This is the beauty of it. If somebody says, well, what was that big mountain that was so important back then?
Yeah.
That was worth risking everything and saying, you know what, unless this gets solved, it's not worth it. And it was quite interesting, because as soon as I said those words, as soon as I had said, and all I said was, I am utterly angry, like I've never been so angry before, it disappeared. And I wasn't angry anymore. And then I had to somehow justify why I was all... But something, there was a frustration, and all I said is, I'm really angry right now. And I can't even remember what the reason was. And it was actually just helpful to share that out, to say, look, I'm struggling right now, and I'm really angry. And that's how... And she was like, well, I'm really sorry. I didn't want that to be the case. And she responded in love. And I think that's... I've had it once again, there was something else, also with Andrea. I think we get so frustrated with the ones we love when they don't respond in the way we expect them to, or something. But there, I'd made the resolution that I was going to call Charles. So I called Charles, and I said, how are you doing? And he was very busy. I said, cool, can we meet up a little bit later? So he doesn't even actually know I was bitterly angry at that point But just having made that decision to call Charles,
yeah.
Just saying, opening it up and saying, you know what, I'm going to let somebody speak into this, really, really helped. Mm-hmm. Immediately, the anger dissipated, and I could see things a little more clearly, mm-hmm. because I've managed to share it with somebody.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't share it, if you don't let that out with somebody, it stays inside,
yeah.
And it consumes, and every decision becomes inferior compared to this thing that's bugging you so much. And your world all of a sudden becomes this, and it needs resolution. And that's where you can make the worst mistakes. So there is, remember that anger is toxic. Deal with it. Don't let things pile up until it's too late. Share it with a friend. So find somebody, have an accountable relationship, somebody you can trust, somebody you know. Share with it. let it go. Don't hold these things or sweep them. And, you know, don't just sing a song. Oh, I'm really happy today. I can't remember the words. I'm so pretty. So I think those things are fine for your pores. You can maybe do that for a moment, but you do need to deal with it properly, because those things are going to stay and become toxic. To conclude, we can see that it's about the heart. Jesus is more interested about the relationship. As we saw in those last two paragraphs, he's saying, you know, if you know your brother has something against you, go and resolve that thing first before giving your offering to God. Jesus is more interested in our unity together, more interested in our unity with the world. He's given us the message of reconciliation for the people. Guess what? Those people are going to frustrate us. They're going to attack us. They're going to be hostile to us. They're going to be bitter, and they're going to have reasons for us to be angry. And how are we asked to respond? In love. And I think that's the message for today. Today is saying, you know what, when you get frustrated, when the guy at work, and I've failed in this on many accounts, when the guy at work really, really rubs you up the wrong way, you are to respond in love and in a way that helps the actual situation. You don't fight back. There are helpful ways. Some people, it's not so much about what you say, it's about how you say it. Sometimes you still need to say those things. You still need to correct the wrong that's there. The anger is there as a highlight. You still need to deal with the fire. William Wilberforce, who abolished slavery, he was bitter and twisted. He was angry at the situation, but he responded well. He didn't go and beat up or build an army to go and attack all the people who were slave traders. He didn't create a revolt, but he dealt with it well. And so anger is still there to highlight. To highlight something's wrong. In fact, even if you look at the Lord's Prayer, which we know in Matthew 6, from 9 to 13, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That word debts is people who owe you punishment. Your debtor is people who owe you punishment. And so you're saying, forgive us as you have forgiven our punishment on the cross. Let us be able to forgive those who have unjustly wronged us. Forgive us our debtors, those who owe us. And what that means is you need to give up the right to being right sometimes, particularly with a wife and with a husband. It's not about being right. It's about the relationship. God wants us to restore that relationship. And God also says, you know what, I've given you the message of hope, of Jesus Christ, of to reconcile to the rest of the world. And anger is the one thing used to separate that. If you all those dissensions, factions, all those things are angry, there's hostile anger. Anger prevents the message of love reaching those who desperately need it. I liked Levere's message, and I just want to share one scripture just as he was praying earlier this morning. In John 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Mm-hmm. It's not going to be easy to forgive those who have wronged you. Mm-hmm. Think about the people, your relationships. Think about in your family. Is there anyone in your family who there's a hostile relationship? Mm-hmm. Your brother you haven't spoken to. You know, is there anywhere where there is solution is needing? And it's not about the stuff. As Jesus spoke about the law, you know, going to court, it doesn't matter if it's going to cost you something. It's only money. It's only small things. It's more important to have the relationship. It's more important that there's love in this thing. I've told you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulations or trouble. But take heart, I have overcome. Father, we thank you for your gift to us, that you died on the cross, that you wiped away our sins, that you gave us the ability to be free from all sin. He who has been set free is free indeed. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us the ability to set others free. Where there's anger, where there's hostility, and Lord, where people have made us uncomfortable, I thank you, Lord, that we can overcome those things. because you've made us a new creation. You've made us ambassadors to show that your love, Lord, just as you died, Lord, you forgave those who were persecuting you. You forgave the one who nailed the nails into your hands and your feet. You forgave all those, Lord, who scorned you and wronged you. Lord, I thank you that you give us the same ability, that when trouble comes our way, Lord, we'll have the ability to respond well, to see your love in this thing, to actually reach out to those who frustrate us. And thank you, Lord, that we can earnestly seek your help in this, and you will deliver. You will give us the ability to be free in all situations, Lord, that we'll actually have testimonies of sharing your love in situations of anger. So I thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.